Tonight we start a new section in Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapters 11 through 13. Tonight we're going to go chapter 11 verse 1 through chapter 12 verse 6. The next week we will attempt to finish out the section. Still handling the material of Jeremiah's prophecy during the years of Josiah. Interesting text, just as an overview, chapter 11. Verses 1 through 17, first of all, the giving of the prophecy, verses 1 through 5, and then verses 6 through 17, the actual giving of the prophecy and explanation of the breaking of the covenant. Interesting that in the book of Exodus, we are studying the covenant that God made with His people. The covenant was, you obey my voice, and I will establish you in the land. They did not keep His covenant. He did not establish them. And then when we get into verses 18 through 23, Jeremiah is given information by the Lord that the people in Anathoth, which is his hometown, they are plotting to kill him because of his prophecies. And then in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, Jeremiah is talking with the Lord. It really gets to him. First of all, he's being plotted against, suffering for the Lord, and then it eats away at him until it mushrooms to the point where Jeremiah says, why do you allow the wicked to prosper and allow your servants to suffer? And so it really mushrooms on him, and the Lord has to deal with him concerning his approach to the situation. Of course, the comfort, here's the great comfort. God says, if you can't keep up with the footmen, how are you going to keep up with the horses? God says, you think this is something, it's even going to get worse. If you can't handle it now, how are you going to handle it tomorrow or next week when it gets worse? So his rebuke to Jeremiah wasn't, calm down, take it easy. It was, look, if you can't contend with the horsemen, how are you going to contend? The footmen. How are you going to contend with the horsemen when things really get rough? So he's telling Jeremiah to be patient and trust the Lord. This is the Lord's doing, not his. And we get into that phase where we're serving the Lord, we suffer for the Lord, but then all of a sudden, well, wait a minute here. It begins to eat away, and pretty soon we cross over that line where we say, okay, how come? And the Lord doesn't come back and say, okay, I'll lighten the load for you. I'll lighten up the suffering and the hardship for you. He says, I'm training you because you're battling with the footmen now. The horsemen are coming. And it's interesting that he says, if you in peaceful times, in a peaceful land, like you are now, Jeremiah, if you can't deal with the persecutions now, how are you going to deal in the land when the enemy overruns? It's like we as Americans, you know. We think we have it rough until we pick up our newspaper and see all the people who are starving and people getting shot on the streets and whatever. And I can't help but think if the Lord or somebody just came over the helicopter and picked us up and put us over there in the Middle East someplace and dropped us off and said, okay, survive. Man, we'd be beat feeding it to the nearest telephone booth. Get me back home. I had it better than I thought. You know, so that's kind of the overview of this section. First of all, chapter 11, beginning verse 1, Jeremiah receives the prophecy from the Lord, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant. You can imagine why they started plotting to kill him. They said, we've been listening to you for a long time. Now you're saying, cursed is the man that doesn't obey the Lord to keep this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. That's just the section that we're in Exodus. From the iron furnace, and the iron furnace, of course, is the description of Egypt. They were in the iron furnace, and God delivered them from the iron furnace and delivered them unto Himself.
made of iron, or is the furnace to burn iron in?
Made of iron.
So it's made of iron.
Made of iron, right. So they were inside this furnace made of iron, picture of Egypt. So I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice, and do according to all that I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God. That is the relationship. He speaks his word, we obey. He is our God, we are his people. In order that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then I answered and said, and literally in the Hebrew it's, Amen, Yahweh. So be it. That's Jeremiah's response. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in that day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and my exhorting, saying, obey my voice. I tell you, if we ever want to seek the Lord and say, Lord, I have absolutely no direction. I don't know what to do. What's going on? Boy, those three words just come back all the time. Obey my voice. Obey my word. Constantly. So from the time he delivered them out of Egypt to this very day, the Lord's Spirit was ministering, even from very early in the morning, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear. But everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Whatever their heart dictated, in stubbornness against the Word of God. This is what they did. They did not listen to God's Word. They went by the stubbornness of their own evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after their own gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. They've gone right back to do the same thing that their fathers did. They just did whatever their heart dictated, the stubbornness of their own heart, stubbornness against the Lord, and stubborn to do their own way, to go by the evil imaginations of their own heart, and God says they didn't even incline their ear. I think that's kind of interesting. We always talk about obey the word of the Lord, but the Lord brings this other little thing in here. They didn't even incline their ear to hear the word of God. It's not just the word of God, it's the attitude of looking for it, listening for it. What does God's word say? It's an attitude. It's expressed in an attitude. So they've turned back. They've done the iniquities of their forefathers. Verse 11, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity upon them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. They've crossed over that line where they've refused the word. They've refused the correction. God brought chastisement and correction to turn them back to following the Lord. But they still, in fact, now they've arrived at a point where they want to kill God's prophets. And that's how bad things have gotten. And God says that even though they should cry out to him, he's not going to listen. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. gives an indication as to why God won't hear them. Because if God answers, then they're going to give credit to the false gods that they're serving. It's kind of interesting when they had in the newspapers here a couple of years ago the boat people coming over. And I believe it was from Thailand. The newspaper was carrying the article and the accounts of how boats were tipping over out in the ocean. Hundreds and thousands of people were drowning. There were people, even non-believers as well as believers, that were saying, how can a God of love allow all those people to die? Women and children just overloading the boats, them trying to escape the perils of their homeland, trying to get to the United States. And what happens is their boat tips over and thousands of people are drowning in the ocean. Now, what I thought was interesting is that there was a picture on the front page of, I believe it was the LA Times. It showed one of the people was in a boat, a man, and his boat capsized and the people drowned, but he made it to shore. It was near an island someplace where there was shore. And it saw him kneeling on the sand, and the caption says he was giving thanks to Buddha for his safety. And I got to thinking, you know, that's exactly how the scripture presents things. Is the Lord says, look, I call out to you, I give my word, I preach my word amongst you, my spirit calls out to you, but you will not come. And then in your time of trial, God says, if I were to intervene and bring you to safety, you'd probably give credit to the gods that you serve that are not gods at all. So that when tragedy comes, you cry out to your gods. They're not going to save you because they're not gods. They're your own idols that you've made out of the imaginations of your own heart. And what is interesting here is God says, when you call out, I will not listen. You call out to the gods that you serve, that all these things that you put all your time into. You call out to them because they're the ones that you're serving. And they will not answer because they're not God. God knows that there comes a point where if he intervenes, people are so into the idols and the worship and dependence upon other things that when God intervenes to save, that these other idols or these other means of man are going to get credit for it. And people are going to keep going right on. It's not going to save people. It's just going to encourage them to continue on further in the way that they're going. The Lord wants to show that the idols of the world and man's means of help is not going to help. Verse 13, for according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal or Baal. They began to set up the altars of the heathen gods. And so God mentions this to them, that it's even now in your street. As many streets as there were altars. As many cities as there were, they were burning incense. And God says, you've gone too far. I've got to stop this. Verse 14, therefore do not pray for this people. He's speaking to Jeremiah. Don't pray for them. Won't do you any good. I will not listen to them. They've crossed over the line. Don't pray for them. Interesting, because of what we're going to talk about Tuesday night in 1 John. John says, if you see a brother sin a sin that is not unto death, pray for him and God will give him life. But there is a sin that is unto death, I do not say to pray for that. But if you see a brother, you can pray for him. You can know that God's Spirit is going to minister the life of Christ to that person because he's got Christ in them. What is interesting here is that God's telling Jeremiah, don't intercede for them. I'm not going to listen. Don't pray for them. It's too late. Therefore, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. Interesting little poem here. What has my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many? and the holy flesh has passed from you. When you do evil, then you rejoice. The Lord called your name green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. He called you with the noise of a great tumult. He has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. This olive tree, which was the nation Israel, which God has had established, now the prophet sees this olive tree burning and the branches breaking off and falling off as it burns. For the Lord of hosts, who planted you, has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves. It wasn't the God of love who had failed them. They had done it to themselves. To provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal or Baal. They incensed the Lord God. Remember in our study in Exodus chapter 20, God said, "You shall have no other gods after me. Besides me, there are no others. I'm not top priority. I am the only." And remember in our study in Exodus 21, what happens to the person who takes up a god other than the true and living God? It's death. Chapters 22 and 23, all filled with responses that if they should break that commandment, it is death. So when they offered incense to Baal, it's death. God said, "You've gone too far." And not only that, when I called you to repent, you refused. And how do I know you've refused? It's because you're tired of hearing the message and you want to kill off the messengers. Once you want to kill off the messengers, that's it. You've gone too far. There's no coming back. There's no saving. Verse 18. Now the Lord gave me knowledge. That is the knowledge that the people of Anathoth are about to kill, at least they're plotting to kill Jeremiah. He did not know it. This is the city of the priests. Remember, his father was a priest. The priests lived in Anathoth, which made it even worse because the city was filled with priests and their families, and the city of Anathoth is out to kill Jeremiah because of his prophecies. Now, Jeremiah didn't know it, but the Lord gave him the knowledge. For you showed me their doings, but I was like a docile lamb, like a lamb going to the slaughter. Because I didn't have any idea. I'm just trying to focus on the Lord and bring the message that the Lord has for me. After all, God's people are going to respond, right? Nope. They're not going to hear the word of the Lord. He says, I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. And I did not know that they had devised these schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. Jeremiah said, I didn't even know that. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind or the inner parts and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. So Jeremiah is saying, take vengeance. They are out to kill your servant. You've made it known to me, and now he is praying against his enemies for God to take care of them. Verse 21. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by their sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die with famine. Interesting, the whole city, the men, as the opposing armies would come in, the men would be killed in battle with the sword, and the women and children were left to die of famine. No food in the land. And there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. So they actually came to Jeremiah and they said, don't prophesy or you die. We're tired of it. We don't want to hear the word of the Lord. So Jeremiah prays for justice, and God says he would bring it, and he brought it. The men of Anathoth died, and the women and the children died of famine. Now what is interesting here is that now it starts eating on Jeremiah. Because not only was it the people, now it's not just a person who is a prophet of God or a servant of the Lord. You get into the state where you do pray for those who oppose the gospel and those who cause hardship, those who are the enemies of the cross. You do pray for God's justice and for God's deliverance. But just like Job, who went through the first parts of the testing, saying, well, naked I came into the world, and naked I'm going to leave the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I came in with nothing, I'm going to leave with nothing. And though my family's been wiped out, though my ranch has been wiped out, my cattle, my servants, all wiped out, I came in the world with nothing anyway. So blessed be the name of the Lord. But as time went on, and the trials began to pile up, Job began to wear down. Then he began to, early on in Job, it began to say that he hated and even cursed the day that he was born. It just began to snowball on him. Because it, you know, you go for so long, and you always know how long the trials are going to last. Because if we can respond and say, praise the Lord anyway, well, it means the end of the trial is not even in sight. Because the trial is there to push us to the point, to bring us to the point that we're not trusting the Lord yet. So we get to a certain point, maybe the first week, we're trusting the Lord. Praise the Lord anyway, you know. 2 weeks, yep, I'm still following the Lord. Praise the Lord. The third week, how long is this going to last? And the Lord says, okay, this is where I wanted to get you right here. Here we go, right now. It wasn't the good part where we do real good. I mean, that's real nice, Job, and that is true. What you said was true. But look, Job, look what was underneath all of that. See? So here's Jeremiah. He's prayed against his enemies. But then he notices on a widespread scale, how's come the faithful have to suffer so much? And the unfaithful have it good? You know? Why do we have to serve the Lord and get killed? Have people plot against us? You see. And why do those who do not put their trust in the Lord, why do they prosper? Wait a minute here. So then it starts eating away at Jeremiah. Notice chapter 12. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. In other words, you're right in your justice. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. It's kind of a twisting way in which we approach the Lord. We speak respectfully. Lord, I speak to you because your judgments are right. But you know, I want to talk to you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but you're far from their minds, their inner parts. He acknowledges that God even planted them, and their roots have grown into their wickedness, into the earth, and yet they're happy and they seem to prosper, even though they're dealing treacherously with man and with God. And what really puts the icing on the cake is they go to temple, they mention God with their mouth, but their inner parts are far from the Lord. So what Jeremiah sees here is that God seems to be blessing the hypocrites, the people who put on the act and the show and putting their trust in that dependency rather than on their hearts responding to his voice. God says, obey my voice. That is his message. Verse 3. But you, O Lord, you know me. You have seen me. And you have tested my heart towards you. pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Lord, you know that I care about you and your work. What I'm asking you to do, these people are so happy who deal deceitfully and rebel against you. Pull them out from amongst the wheat. You know, pull those tares out of there. Just rip them right out and pull them out for the slaughter. Do it now. Let's go. Let's get the judgment underway. Why are they prospering so much? And prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our final end. And what he's making reference to is he sees even nature suffering at the hand of God's judgments because of the few or the many who are evil. Even the land, even the birds, I mean, you know, when there's war, there's...
Like Romans,
yes, right. And even in times of war, I mean, obviously there are animals affected. Forest fires, same thing. You have a forest fire and hundreds of animals die in that. And so Jeremiah looks at it, and not only do the heathen prosper, but nature's got to suffer too, you know, just because of the evil of people. And the mourning that goes on even amongst creation. And yet, this is because of a people who say, he will not see our final end. God says to him, verses 5 and 6, to finish out this section and for tonight, if you have run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? He's saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you've been worn down. That's the problem. The reason that you're contending with me about my judgments and my justice is because you have become weary in running with the footmen. Now, what are you going to do with the horses? I mean, if you respond to the plot against you to kill you, now what are you going to do when things really start to heat up? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the flooding of the Jordan? If you lived in the land of peace and they wearied you, what's going to happen when the Jordan floods? What happens when the armies come in? What happens when war breaks out? What happens when things really start getting rough? What God's telling them is, this is a drop in the bucket. Hardship is yet to come. You're just responding to the plots, and then in your own mind, Jeremiah, things have just got blown out of proportion. Because people were plotting against you. I said I would take vengeance. But then, you know, Jeremiah gets into this big thing of, where are you, Lord? I know you're just, but, you know, where is it? I mean, let's pull these people out and take care of them. You know my heart. I trust you. You know. You've tried my heart. I'm a faithful servant. But what about these other people? Let's pull them out and start slaughtering them. Let's bring the judgment against these people. Nature's suffering because of them. The land is suffering. They're happy. They're prospering. And yet they're dealing wickedly with you. God says, that's not the problem. Your patience is the problem. You become weary. You want something done right now. And the reason it is not because of whether God's justice is right or not, or whether it's the right time or not. It's just we've gotten weary. We said, okay, that's it. I can't go on any further. God says, well, you've only run with the footmen. You've become weary in the land of peace. What happens when it's no longer a land of peace? And you really have to face the enemy. Verse 6. For even your brothers, the house of your father. Now I want you to notice this. Even Jeremiah's own family wanted him. Even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. His own personal family, one of the instigators to get the multitudes all stirred up against Jeremiah because of his prophecies. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. That's why Jeremiah didn't know. You know why? Because they were being nice to him. And all the while they were dealing deceitfully with him, they were actually plotting the death of their own family member. And Jeremiah didn't even know it because they were speaking smooth words. And you know what he said, God says to Jeremiah? Don't believe them. They're the enemy. They're speaking smooth words. They're dealing deceitfully with you. In reality, they don't like what you stand for. They don't like what you're saying. Are they obeying the voice of the Lord when you tell them the word of God? Jeremiah says he was like a docile lamb. Hi, folks. Home for dinner. Was over at the temple prophesying. Oh, Jerry, sit down. Oh, Jeremiah, sit down for dinner. And the whole day they were plotting, getting the multitudes together to kill him. Their own family members. So God says to Jeremiah, do not believe them. Not even if they speak flattering words to you. So not only was there a plot to kill him, but he had to be told that the plot was centering right out from his own family. And the hardships that he would have to go through in being separated from even from those within his family who did not want to obey the voice of the Lord, even to the point of plotting to get rid of him. It's hardship. Then you start running with the horses. So God is telling Jeremiah, you're going to bring the message. Be ready. There will be those who will obey the voice of the Lord and the word of the Lord, and those are the people that are on the side of the Lord. There will be those who will not, and they're the ones who are opposed to the things of Christ. Next week we'll finish out this prophecy. We'll start at verse 7. Of chapter 12 and go through to the end of chapter 13 and finish out this particular prophecy. It's interesting, God says that he has forsaken his own house because they have turned their back on the Lord. And he's asking Jeremiah to do the same thing. Don't be so naive, Jeremiah. Don't believe him. Don't believe the flattering words. You follow the ways of the Lord, even if you're the only one that doesn't. It's God who had to break the news to Jeremiah that it was his own family that was the center of this whole thing that's gathering the multitudes and thousands together in a plot against him. So there's a message there, a message of judgment to the people. Don't even pray anymore. Won't do any good. Told Jeremiah, his servant, don't even pray for him anymore. Won't do any good. They've gone beyond the point of return. But then he had to deal with his servant too. He deals with everybody. No one's immune from it. Even if you believe the gospel, represent the gospel, preach the gospel, there's always going to be, why, Lord? How long is this going to go on? It's always the message of the Lord. Endure. Trust. Believe. It's all in God's timing.
Can I ask you a Sunday school question?
Sure.
Kind of like the question the kid would ask. Jeremiah's talking to the Lord. The Lord's talking to Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. They're talking like you and I are talking.
Mm-hmm.
Face to face. Mm-hmm. Voice to voice. Ear to ear.
Yes.
With sounds. Are they talking that way?
I don't know if it's audible sounds or whether it's just going on with Jeremiah's heart and mind.
That's the question. Yeah. Is it an audible conversation or is it in the mind?
Don't know.
No indication.
Mm-mm.
You don't hear that now. The Lord told me this. The Lord told me that. But this is different.
Right. Much different.
Yeah.
Much different.
I mean,
right.
I have a feeling that it was more concrete than what
we hear
about.
Right.
Well,
we, you know, all of us are guilty of it.
Well, the Lord, you know,
yeah.
The Lord told me this, but I
When the Lord inspired the writers of the New Testament, did He speak audibly and they just dictated, or was it laid on their heart? You see, you know.
I have a second question.
Too. Sure.
Not quite as Sunday school like, but when we're reading this and we're thinking about Jeremiah as if you're representing the Lord. It's as if you're saying the Lord is saying this to us too, not just to Jeremiah.
Correct.
Okay. So when we read the scriptures like this, and He's talking about those that are rebelling against the Lord, we're talking about the outside family.
Right.
And when we're listening to God's word and we're listening to how He's dealing with the prophets, we're asked to take that as if He's dealing with us personally.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the model you follow through Scripture? When you're dealing with Scripture and the Lord is speaking to Him, He spoke to Job, He spoke to all these different characters,
right.
And we're thinking of them as our great grandfathers and brothers in the past.
Mm-hmm. Our forefathers.
Our forefathers.
Right. In the faith, right.
That we've been adopted into.
Mm-hmm. I would say yes if it's backed by those who have come after them that carried the same message. For instance, if it was brought in the Old Testament, especially as God is speaking to Jeremiah, if that's true, I expect to find the same thing in the New Testament. The same thing that Jesus came and He said, I did not come to bring peace on the earth, I came with a sword. There'll be a family of five. Jesus said, I didn't come to unite it, I came to divide it. Three against two, two against three. Your enemies will be those of your own household. Fits right in with what He's telling Jeremiah. And that's the message that Jesus brought. That's the message that Paul brought, Peter and John. It comes to the believers. Be not yoked together with unbelievers. Be separated. I mean, everything. And be not weary. The writer of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And Paul in Galatians about don't be weary in well-doing. You reap if you faint not. The writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage the believers that you've grown weary and discouraged and you're about ready to quit, but we have not yet suffered to the shedding of blood, so look to Jesus as your encouragement. Look how He suffered. He didn't say, okay, this whipping's enough, I'm not going to go to the cross. He shed His blood. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, you're suffering. You know? And he's speaking to Jews who were thinking of going back into old Judaism. Because they'd come back home and find all their possessions gone. The Jews in the neighborhood wanted them out if they're going to follow Christ. And they were run out of their own city, their own homeland, lost their houses, were persecuted. And they were saying, is this worth it? Wait a minute now. So the writer of Hebrews says, you think that's persecution? You haven't had your blood shed yet. Hundreds of brothers before you have had your blood shed. There'll be hundreds after you. It's going to cost them their life. If you receive Jesus Christ, you're going to die. Who's Lord? Caesar or Jesus? You know? And so there's an encouragement there that we can grow weary. And it's the same word used for Jeremiah. Is it you've been wearied, Jeremiah? That's the problem. Remember what we said about the word persecution in the New Testament? It literally means to chase someone and weary them. Satan, it doesn't mean Satan jumps on us and tears us apart, you know, and all of a sudden we're laying in the streets someplace like a bunch of pit bulls jumped us or something. He chases us until we become so weary of getting chased. Then we get discouraged, and then we say, I quit. Now, did Satan make us do that? No, he just wearied us to the point that he got us to make the decision to do it. So everything that Jeremiah is going through, he's a man, he's a person. They did not have any different difficulties than we do in walking with the Lord. And the writers of the New Testament, that's why when I go through these texts, I say, now wait a minute, can this apply to us? Well, the writers of the New Testament applied it to us. Same experiences, same example. So I
a lot of it's plainly applicable.
Oh, sure.
A lot of it's just plain.
Right.
It's plain.
Right.
But I just wonder, I don't know the answer.
Mm-hmm. But that's why I say it does, because my mind, like I just shared with you, as I'm reading that text, oh yeah, this is what Paul talked about. This is what Jesus said when he came.
Yeah, I can really see that.
Yeah.
Especially where the scriptures in the New Testament refer to the characters of the Old Testament,
right,
or quotes.
Right.
Or direct instances, or examples, like you were saying. But I wonder if they're... I'm not afraid. I mean, I'm not like in fear of
right.
being hurt by the scripture. But, is there a place where you can over-personalize?
I would say so. I would say so.
Everything is not totally applicable to everyone all the time.
That's right. Right. It's like the people who want to take the law. Now, the law was given to Israel, not the world, but to Israel. And so they want to take the blessings that were in the law. If you do this, God will bless you. None of these diseases will come upon you. Okay? But then you say, okay, well, if you're going to do that, what about the curses? No, we're not under the law. We're under grace. Oh, wait a minute. What applies and what doesn't? Well, we want the blessings. Well, the curses went with the law, too. I mean, God can bless you one day because you kept his law, and you could be prepared to die the next day because you broke the law. Well, you can't do away with... How do you apply things, you say? Well, we're not under the law. Well, then forget the whole law, okay? No, not the whole law. God wants to bless us. So, yeah, you have to take it for what it's applied to and how it's ministered to.